All right, if you will turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to be looking today at verses 7 through 10. If you don't have a Bible, you can take one of the pew Bibles. I read from the same version, the ESV, and just turn to page 976. We study the Bible intently here at Southside, but you don't have to know a thing about it to be welcome here among us. If turn to page 976, the big numbers are the chapters, the little numbers are the verses. And so I'm going to be in chapter 1, and again, reading verses 7 through 10. Let's read. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray. Father, we again praise You and thank You for the time we've had already. And now we come to this most crucial time as we look more in depth into Your Word. You have ordained the preaching of Your Word as Your church gathers together. And so we trust now, Father, that You will give us grace, give me grace, give our people grace to understand and to be able to truly apply it to their hearts and, again, be transformed and we can go out and live it. So, Father, we ask Your blessings now and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It doesn't seem that long ago that would-be prophets were warning us about a new world order coming with a one-world government that would be ruled over by the Antichrist as we look towards the end of time. Now, I don't claim to be a prophet who knows the future. But looking at the current state of this world, I don't think we are in danger of that one world order happening tomorrow. Instead of moving towards some kind of unity among the nations, our world seems as divided as it has been in a long while. U.S.-Russian relations, according to both sides, is at a low point. We have England pulling out of the European Union. There is division all across the Middle East among its countries. And of course, you've got North Korea causing all kinds of conflict among the Asian countries as they threaten to not only develop but use nuclear weapons against their neighbors. Of course, we continue to see political and social conflicts in our own nation as well. We are a very divided nation. There seems to be a great deal of chaos throughout the world. But that should not surprise us. This sort of chaos fits very well into the narrative of the Bible. Genesis 1, verse 2, there at the beginning, it says that in the beginning the earth was formless and void, which implies that it lacked order. So when God created the world, He gave it order. He established time frames of day and night, weeks, months, and years, and seasons. He established the boundaries of land and water for the earth and where the sun and the moon and the stars are to orbit in the heavens. And He made all life according to its kind and placed them in their proper environment. And of course, God established man to rule over it all in righteousness and justice. So it all had great order in the beginning. Yet, when man sinned, when man rebelled against God, it was turned into chaos again. The world no longer functioned as it did. Now, there was now a curse on it. Sickness and death entered the world. Conflicts in relationships. When man was able to unify, it was against God. So God gave them different languages to cause them to divide and caused even more chaos. And so the world is now under the power of sin and chaos. And so the good news of Jesus Christ is that God sent His Son into the world to redeem it from the slavery of sin that it's under and to bring back order under God's rule again. To bring peace again. And that brings us to our passage today. Paul has been calling us to praise God for how He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. That means that we have been blessed when involving our salvation and our relationship with God. He has blessed us in every way. He has assured and made sure that we had everything to accomplish our salvation and to assure our eternity in relationship with God in His love. And Paul's been going through and giving specific examples of how God has blessed us as believers. We've covered two of those in the last few weeks. God has blessed us by setting His love on us and choosing us before even the foundation of the world. And He has blessed us by predestining us to be adopted as God's children. And so now, Paul says, give praise, for in Christ we have redemption. We have redemption. As the election, the predestining really happened before the foundation of the world. Redemption is God entering into history to redeem us, to accomplish our salvation. In ancient times, redemption was used in reference to ransoming someone from captivity or slavery. And in the Old Testament, the most significant example of God doing that was, of course, the Exodus. Particularly the Passover, when every Jewish household, upon the Lord's instructions, sacrificed a lamb and painted its blood over the doors of their homes. And then the Lord came through Egypt and struck down the firstborn male of every home in Egypt that didn't have the blood of the lamb over their doors. And that became what finally caused Pharaoh to set the people of Israel free from his slavery of them. Maybe you saw one of the famous accounts of that last night on TV, Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments that they show every year. But that became the Exodus, the Passover, that became the picture, the backdrop of what Christ did for us. In fact, it was on the occasion of the Jewish Passover festival, which God commanded the Jews to every year to have this festival to celebrate the Passover, celebrate God's deliverance of them from Egypt. And so that was the setting when Jesus was arrested and tried and put to death. He became the Passover lamb through His blood, but not just for Israel, but for all who would believe Him throughout the world. His blood covers and redeems all those who trusted His sacrifice for them. And so, Paul calls us to praise God for the spiritual blessing of our redemption in Christ. And with that call to praise God, Paul gives three results of the redemption that we have in Christ. And you'll see on the outline in the bulletin, I've got those listed. You can use that to follow along. But there's 3 points today. Three things resulting from the redeeming work of Christ on the cross for us. The riches of His grace. Number one. Secondly, His resurrection. His revelation. And then thirdly, His restoration. His riches, His revelation, and His restoration. Those are the three we are looking at. Three results of His redeeming work for us. Now, we'll begin with His riches. Let me explain verse 7 further. The grammar is interesting here. I just ask you to try to hang with me here and follow along here. If it gets a little complicated and I lose you, I'll sum it up at the end, okay? But try to stick with me on this. Perhaps you can see here, again, the grammar is interesting here. Perhaps you can see that the word redemption and the next phrase, the forgiveness of our trespasses, are looked at as equal. They're equated there. It says we have redemption, the forgiveness of our trespasses. So it's like Paul is trying to say the same thing in two different ways. The purpose of this is to say that what our redemption means is that we've been forgiven of our trespasses. That was what was accomplished to us. We were redeemed and that our trespasses were forgiven. Now, the word for trespass here means wrongdoing. And the point is that we are guilty of much wrongdoing against God. Scripture teaches that we have not lived according to the purpose God created for us. We were made in His image to reflect His image in all that we are and do. You were created for God. You weren't created for your spouse. You weren't created for your children. You weren't created for your job. You weren't created for your hobbies. Those are good things, and God has purposes to use us through those things, but ultimately you were created for God, to know Him, to honor Him, and to be loved by Him. And we've all of us have rebelled and have lived under the power, the oppression of our sin. And so Christ redeemed us from the slavery of our sin and guilt through His blood sacrifice. And that brings us to the other interesting aspect of the grammar here. Look there. The phrase, through His blood and according to His riches. Bear with me now, okay? We're going to take you back to school a little bit. They are both adverbial phrases. Remember that word? Adverbial. Adverb. Okay? All right. Okay, and what an adverb does is it modifies or describes a verb. Okay? You still with me? Okay, all right. Okay, all right. Yeah, so. Okay, all right. So, here we go. So the issue is here. How do we have verb? The verb here. How do we have redemption? And how do we have the forgiveness of our trespasses? Again, we've already talked about redemption and forgiveness of our trespasses are really equated. They're really saying the same thing. So the question is how do we have these things? How do we have redemption? How do we have the forgiveness of our trespasses? And the answer Paul gives us is we have them through His blood, through Christ's blood, and in accordance to the riches of His grace. Okay, that's how we have these things. That's how you have redemption. That's how you have the forgiveness of your trespasses, is through the blood, through Christ's blood, His sacrifice, and in accordance to the riches of His grace. So these two phrases, I believe, are also equated in a sense. And that is because the blood of Christ is the means, the blood of Christ is the means by which all the riches of God's grace comes to us. The blood of Christ is the means through which all the riches of God's grace comes to us. There would be no grace without the blood of Christ. Without the cross. And what I mean by that is that God could do nothing for us without the cross. I mean, in reality, when Adam and Eve sinned, that first sin, boom, right there, there should have been immediate judgment and death. And so for God not to put them to death was a clear sign that God was going to do something to bring them grace. Or else they should have been eliminated right there. Okay? You see, folks, God is a merciful and loving God, no doubt. But He is also a just God. Exodus 34, verse 7 says that God will not let the guilty go unpunished. He must uphold justice. He would not be good. He would not be good if He was not just. I mean, think about that. Has anybody ever known a judge in a courtroom who was good, who was not just and fair? I mean, well, if we're accused of a crime and He lets us go, yeah, He's great, right? Okay? But if somebody's committed a crime against us and He lets them off, is He good or bad? Right? Recently, you know, all this stuff in Washington, this the Supreme Court Judge Gorsuch, you know, the whole nomination process, you know, and a lot of times we look at that stuff and say, oh, man, just Washington gridlock, you know, just all this stuff. But you know what? Regardless of all the political maneuvering and all that they were doing there, the reality is we do want those guys to take this serious. That whoever is put on the Supreme Court is someone who's going to seek justice for all, right? Otherwise, He would not be a good judge. Same with God. Same with God. So He must uphold justice. So God could not be merciful and good if He was not also just. And so, folks, the cross is where His justice was upheld because the punishment of our sins were poured out on Christ. He took the punishment. Isaiah 53:5 says, "With His wounds we are healed." What that means is it's because with Christ's wounds, God's justice is met. And so God is then free to forgive, or as Isaiah says, heal us. So all the blessings we are praising God for in Ephesians 1 is through the blood of Jesus. God can elect and predestine and take pleasure in us and on and on and on because the sins of the elect, the sins of believers, would be covered in the cross. That's why Adam and Eve weren't zapped right there. It's because they were looking forward. God was looking forward to the work He would do on the cross to cover Adam and Eve's sin. Or otherwise, they would have been wiped out right there. So that is why we make such a big deal, folks, about the death of Christ. That is why we sing about it. That is why we baptize people as a reenactment of Christ's death, going under the water representing the death and burial, and rising up out of the water representing resurrection and raised to new life. That is why we eat bread that represents the sacrificed body and drink from a cup that represents His blood. It's not because we're being morbid, okay? All right? It's not because of that. It's because of the importance of it. We are proclaiming it, our faith in it. That is why we preach over and over and over again about the meaning and importance of Christ's death. It is because every single blessing that ever happens to sinners for all of history is a result of grace earned through the blood of Christ. I mean, it's every blessing. I don't know how I can emphasize this enough to you to help you to see this, to help to see it. Yeah, the next 2 points I'm going to focus on believers. How the result of the redemption, the grace earned through the redemption, is applied to believers. Okay, but let me look at it this way in reference to unbelievers. Let's say we have an unbeliever, you know, listening today, and they say, you know what, I hear what you're saying, but I don't believe in Jesus, and I feel very blessed. I mean, God has blessed me in so many ways, and I don't believe in Jesus. So how can you say that the blessings I have are coming through the grace earned in the cross when I'm denying Him? Two things, two possibilities. One is that He's going to save you, and He's working as I believe it's Romans 2 verse 4 says that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Okay? So he's blessing you. He's working in your life. He's working grace that was earned at the cross, accomplished at the cross. He's working you to bring you to that point where you will be saved. Okay? The other option is that you're receiving blessings because of you're in the vicinity of those God is pouring out His grace on. That He is continuing to preserve this world and hold it together and bring the seasons as He should and on and on and on because He is working out His grace to save those who will be saved, to save the elect, to save those He's predestined. And so you're just reaping the benefits of it until the judgment finally comes. But it's not because God is pleased with you. If you deny Christ, there is no peace. There is no love there is no grace by which God blesses you. It is only through Christ. Every single blessing that has ever been experienced in this world was accomplished through the blood of Jesus Christ. Period. So for those who may not believe in Jesus today, believe, repent. Then you can be assured that the grace, the blessings you're receiving are because God loves you and is working in your life for your good. He turns no one away who calls upon the name of the Lord. But, so there we have it. We have this unbelievable work of God, His grace poured out on us through the cross. Let's move to our second point then, and how we see the results of that. The second point here, verse 8, it says that the grace earned by Christ in His suffering for us was, quote, lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His pleasure. Now the word mystery there doesn't mean it is a mysterious or mystical or hard to understand, which you see sometimes in these more mystical religions. It means that it was unknown because no one had reported it yet. So this mystery is the full revelation of Jesus Christ. And in the Old Testament, the believers were never given a full and complete report on how God was going to become a man and live a sinless life and ultimately die as a substitute to save sinners. Now, however, in the New Testament, we can look back on the Old Testament and see clearly how the Old Testament pointed to Jesus. But for those that were going through it in real time, they didn't have the luxury of the New Testament and looking back. And so our Old Testament prophets, although God blessed them and poured out His Spirit on them and gave them much revelation and understanding, they still were not getting a full understanding like we have today because we have the New Testament, we have the full revelation of Christ, the full revelation of the mystery, and now we can look back at the Old Testament and see it all over the place. Oh yeah, all over the place Jesus being talked about. But they didn't have it then. So it was a mystery, Paul says, was then by His grace made known to them. Now having said that though, when I say made known to those that first century church, those first century believers. Now having said that though, most people rejected Christ when He came. Even though Jesus preached the gospel and revealed who He was while He was in the world, the majority of His people rejected Him. Even after He died on the cross and rose from the dead, most people rejected Him. It wasn't enough. Get this, folks. It wasn't enough for Jesus to live a perfect life, to teach the truth, to die and rise again. That wasn't enough grace for the majority of people who witnessed Jesus' life here on this earth. The reason it wasn't enough grace is because it was Old Testament grace. It was Old Testament grace. Let me explain what I'm talking about here. When God accomplished things for the nation of Israel, I'm talking about the whole nation of Israel. God accomplished these great things for them, like the Exodus. Okay? What does He do then? Well, He tells them, okay, this is what I've done for you. I'm the Lord your God. You look there at the beginning of the Ten Commandments. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery in Egypt. Okay? This is what I've done for you. This is my redemption. This is the grace I have poured out on you. You didn't deserve this. You were in slavery in Egypt, but I chose you as my people. I went and took you out of there and rescued there. Okay, so now, in light of what I have done for you, do this. In light of my redemption, obey my commandments. Trust me and obey my commandments. All right? That's how God spoke to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. And it wasn't enough. Their hearts were so corrupt. They were so dead in their trespasses and sins that even in light of the glory of what God had done for them, that no nation had ever seen anything like this. In light of all the promises, they couldn't obey. They couldn't obey. They fell in sin over and over again. So, folks, the good news for us is that in the New Testament, God went further. In response to our unbelief, in response to our unbelief to His grace, you just need to try to soak this in, folks. In response to our unbelief to His grace, God gives more grace. You hear what I said? For those of us in Christ, those of us who have trusted in Christ, well, even before we trusted in Christ, we would have rejected Him. God gave endless grace, irresistible grace, to change our hearts, to cause us to believe in Him. And even as believers now, even as believers now, we all in here, by said, how many of you struggle with trusting in the Lord and His promises? Every one of you would raise your hand. Okay? And you say, well, why doesn't the Lord just do to us like He did with Israel? It's because, folks, we are under the promises of this new covenant in Jesus Christ. And what happens is God just continues to pour out more and more grace until He accomplishes His purposes in us for our good, for His pleasure. And that is what comes forth from the cross. What comes forth from the cross is not an opportunity to be saved. It accomplished everything. It satisfied all justice so that through what Christ did for us, through His redemption, He could just pour out grace upon grace upon grace to accomplish good for us. Christ on the cross earned all the grace needed to make sure we believed. And so in the riches of God's grace lavished upon us, God gave us wisdom and insight here in verse 8, gave us wisdom and insight to understand and respond by faith to the good news that Jesus died for sinners. Folks, there's just no limits to God's grace. God's grace that elects and predestines and redeems and adopts is a grace that will not stop until it's accomplished its purposes. And it is most clear in the cross. For God the Father to give us His beloved Son is to show us that the grace earned in the cross is without end. That's why Romans 8:32 says, He who did not spare his own son. What can we say to all this? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? If he did that, that means that there is no end to the grace. If he would go to that trouble, if he would go to that expense, he would go to that pain. And we can trust in Him to overcome everything that would try to threaten our salvation. Christian, do you believe this to be true? Christian, do you believe this to be true? Do you believe in New Testament, New Covenant grace? Do you understand that for those in Christ, God's response to our unbelief is not condemnation, but more grace in order to accomplish His work in us? For those of us who mourn over our sin, which is every true Christian, this is a blessed thought. And I admit to you, I struggle to believe this. I somehow keep wanting to fall back on the idea that somehow it's me. Somehow it is me accomplishing this, that God is continuing to give me grace because somehow I am pleasing Him by continuing to believe in Him and seeking to walk in obedience. But it's not. And the sooner we can grasp that, folks, the more blessed we would be. The more blessed we would be. I think the more we can rest. I think so. Yeah, you know, sometimes do you feel almost hypocritical on Resurrection Sunday? You feel hypocritical? You know, we go out there and we say, we celebrate the day, you know, Christ rose. He rose from the dead and He gives us life and we can live in the victory that we have in Christ and His resurrection. And inside we're feeling defeated. We're feeling burdened, feeling wore down. We're not feeling life. We got to get this grace stuff, guys. As Jesus said, think about what He said. He said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Has anybody ever wondered what part of this is easy and light? Part of this Christian thing is easy and light. Seems heavy and hard. I think it's because we still can't get the grace. We can't believe it. It is too good to be true. But it is. It is. And that brings us to our third point. The redeeming work of Christ goes further than just saving sinners from hell. After explaining how by His grace God made known the full revelation of His will in Christ according to His pleasure, He then says, quote, "which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth." There's a whole lot that could be said about these words here that don't have time today. But the point Paul was making is that Christ's work on the cross was to ultimately restore both the spiritual, as He speaks of heaven, things in heaven, and the physical world when He speaks of earth. In the spiritual, the cross brings the ultimate defeat to Satan and his demons. As Jesus said on the day before His crucifixion, in John 12:31, He says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." So what He's saying there, folks, is the cross was truly the decisive blow to Satan. That guaranteed his defeat. And when the fullness of time that Paul's speaking of here has been reached, his sentence will finally be executed. All right? And in regards to here on earth, the things on earth, what he's speaking there is all the effects of sin will be done away with. All sickness and death will be removed. All unbelievers remaining will be judged and condemned with Satan and his demons. And the church, that is believers, that's us, will be completely free from any more effects of sin in our hearts. There will be peace in all the earth. And the church will all receive their resurrected bodies. Just as Jesus physically rose from the dead, so will all his people. And we're not going to exist eternally as spirits, but we're going to be real, living, and breathing human beings. That's the promise of the gospel. Not that we just our spirits just fly away, but no, there's going to be a new earth. It's going to be remade. It's going to be restored to its original condition. And we're going to have these bodies that live forever in fellowship and union with Christ. So God's plan is for, Paul's saying here, is for everything to be restored through the work of Christ so that everything and everyone will see that Christ and the cross is the axis on which everything that exists turns. God the Father has appointed His Son to be the center of everything. Christ is reality. To ignore Christ is literally, folks, to ignore Christ is to ignore reality. Like we were talking about Friday night, those atheists, just they believe there's no God, that they're just going to, you know, die one day and it's just going to be over, you know? And so, but they can't really live with that thought. It's too horrific. So they just make up, they just try to ignore that and try to make up their own meaning. I mean, what is that? These brilliant minds are denying truth in order to be able to survive and live in the world. We don't have to do that. We can embrace all the truth. That Christ is the reality. He has assured our future. He's the true light. He's the future of everything. Everything is going to be restored with Him as the central focus of it all. To live in reality, to be truly human, will be to worship Christ and walk in His ways. That's the promise we've been given. So folks, as we close here today, is your hope in that future? Is your hope in that future? Do you live every day trusting and believing that everything you do in this life matters? None of it goes wasted. That Christ is, that we're in Christ and He's watching over us, and we just got to keep pressing on each day, living by faith in Him, and that it's going to matter one day. He's going to come back and restore everything. We live every day seeking to invest in that future. Or do you live in an illusion? Have you ever seen that movie, The Matrix? Have I brought this up before? The Matrix? It's this sci-fi movie. And the world's supposedly been blown up a long time ago. And so all real human people were hooked up to some machine that some other something or another was feeding off of. And, yeah, okay, I probably lost you all right there. But what looked like the real world was an illusion. It was like a computer program, and people were enjoying life and enjoying, you know, all the pleasures of this life. But it was all an illusion to the reality of what was really happening. That some ways isn't far off the truth about how we live life today. We live in kind of an illusion about what's really going on. We get all caught up in popular culture or whatever. I don't know. I don't want to bash popular culture all the time, but whatever. We just get caught up in something other than God's plan being unfolded and revealed through His Son. This is going to end with Christ being over, or everything in heaven and earth being in Christ and Him ruling over it all. We don't have that focus on that. We just kind of live in this make-believe world. So my challenge for you today, folks, is believe the gospel. Believe it's yes, it's about us being forgiven of our sins, being saved from our sins, the wrath of God being removed. But the gospel also includes a final restoration of everything, judgment on those who reject Him, reject Christ, and then this. We receive this restored world, free from sin. And the resurrection, see, is the promise. Jesus is the first fruits. As He rose first, all of us who believe in Him are promised that we will rise with Him and we will live with Him forever. So believe it. Believe the grace He has poured out on you. He has promised you. It is unending. And it's going to end with us in paradise with Christ forever. So, let us set our minds and our hearts on that. And again, if there's anyone here who does not believe in Christ as their Savior, come to me afterwards and let's talk. I don't mean I'm going to try to just twist your arm. Let's just have a real conversation. Christ the Lord has risen today. Let's pray.